Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can praise you. We don't even deserve to approach the throne, and yet you allow us to sing these songs with sinful lips. But by the blood of Jesus, you've cleansed our lips. We thank you. We ask now that as we study your word, that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We pray that you would cause us to focus and learn and grow in the way that you want us to. We pray for correction where we need it and encouragement where it is needed as well. And so we dedicate this time to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to guide us. Fill up where my words will lack. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would be our instructor now. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Why don't you take a seat? Well, we're in Genesis. Big surprise. We're in Genesis, and we're going to be in chapter 44 again. Genesis chapter 44. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the 44th chapter of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have a new selection for you in the booth up there. Go and grab a good study Bible. Genesis chapter 44, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Genesis 44, verse 18. Let's just jump in. Are you buckled? This is a pretty significant text. Some serious things happen. Verse 18, then Judah went up to him. Pause. Who is him? Judah approaches Joseph. Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Please, let me just speak. A little backstory would be appropriate at this time. Who is Judah? Judah is Joseph's brother. However, everybody look at me. Judah is Joseph's brother. However, Judah does not know that the man he's standing in front of is Joseph. He is standing there on a mission to go into Egypt, where Joseph is in charge of all the grain in the land, and he is selling the food to the people around him. Judah is there to buy food and to bring back his brothers with him. Right now, there's a problem. Well, what is that problem? Students of the Word, previously in this text, what has just happened? There is the silver cup. The silver cup has been found in Benjamin's backpack. This is a major problem, which looks like Benjamin stole the silver cup. Joseph is calling him on it. And now he's asking that Benjamin become a slave in Egypt, a servant in Egypt, which really he would end up becoming the cupbearer in Egypt for Joseph. This is a horrendous thought, stay with me. This is a horrendous thought for Judah because why? This is a terrible thought for Judah because he knows his dad instructed him, you better not leave Benjamin back there. Benjamin is the son I love. It's the only son I love that I have left. Don't lose Benjamin. And sure enough, Benjamin is about to be lost. And so, he went up to the king, essentially. He gets gutsy. I got to do something. This is my last attempt. So he approaches the king, and he does it with eloquence. This is one of the most eloquent speeches in all of Scripture. He comes to his brother, who he does not know is his brother, and he says, my Lord, please, let your servant speak a word. If you will allow me, please just let me have a word of your time. Just a moment. Let your ears hear what I'm about to say. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. How can I start this discussion with you other than telling you that you are great and I am your servant, and let me just speak to you for but a moment. You are like Pharaoh. And in this culture, when you would make that statement, That would be like calling the man God. Pharaoh was a deity on the earth, walking and breathing. You are a God among us, is what Judah is saying. Please, don't be angry. Verse 19. My Lord, which is Joseph, my Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to you, my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. Pause. Previously, they were before Joseph, and Joseph wanted to know about dad. And so Judah is saying, you asked, and we told you, we have an elderly father, and in his old age, he bore a son. His name is Benjamin, and Benjamin is back at home. Why, students of the word, was Benjamin at home while the 10 brothers were out buying food? Why is that? Jacob didn't care about the other sons. He only cared for Benjamin. We have a major, major problem with favoritism in this family. Who was previously the favorite? Joseph was the favorite. And now Benjamin is the coddled child, the favored one. Why did they reject? Why did the brothers hate Joseph so much? Because he was daddy's favorite. He was daddy's favorite. And now we have another favorite. So the question that we as observers, students of the word, must be asking is, how will the brothers respond to another favorite? And I think this is Joseph's track. How will they respond to another favorite? And here we're in the thick of it. And Judah is calling on grace. Please, Joseph, although he doesn't know it's Joseph. Verse 20 again, and we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead. Joseph's gone. Joseph's dead. Judah is saying Joseph is dead. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Put yourself in Judah's shoes for a moment. He's bawling. Please. Dad, my dad loves Benjamin. Verse 21. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. In other words, Joseph, Pharaoh, we have no choice here. We had no choice but to bring our son. But let me tell you the grave circumstances surrounding even just us bringing him here, let alone thinking that he may not return. Our dad was going to die just to allow him to come to you. And now he's with you, and you are requiring that he stay here? In other words, Judah is arguing, certainly this will be death for my dad. You will kill him. You can't do this. Please. And you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down to you, you shall not see my face again. Verse 24, when we went back to your servant, my father, notice how he refers to the father, your servant, our father is your servant. No mistake, our father is your servant. When we went to him, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said to him, we cannot go down. It's sort of a, not quite the way it unfolded, but then he says, if our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. Dad, you recall the dialogue and the agony, and it was so agonizing that he took months, perhaps years, to decide, okay, fine, go back and get Simeon, who has been held hostage. Simeon was held up. For we cannot see this man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Verse 27. Then your servant, my father, said to us, again referring to him as Pharaoh's servant, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now this takes a little bit of study, underlining and looking, but those words, quote, you know that my wife bore me two sons, were not stated originally by Jacob. Jacob never said that, but his heart was crying it, right? So what we have here is Judah coming to the conclusion and making a very painful statement. This is what my dad believes. This is how he feels. This is everything that he's telling us with all of his actions. I have two sons. One of his children is saying that. I have two sons. One left me. And I said, who's the one? One left me. Joseph is the one, and the other, Benjamin. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. Verse 29, if you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, this is the very first time Joseph hears of what his father believes about his disappearance. This is the very first time that he gets a glimpse into what happened when the brothers went home. Dad thinks I was torn to pieces, because you remember, he has no way of knowing what took place after he was gone. This is the first time he's getting a glimpse into it. They told Dad that I was torn to pieces. So he's listening to this. His emotions are welling up, I'm sure. If you take verse 29 again, if you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you'll kill me, essentially. So the brother's assessment prior to this is correct. Pharaoh, you cannot keep Benjamin from my father. He'll die. This is how much. You don't understand the kind of love my dad has. He's got an unbelievable love for Benjamin. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, now he's speaking about himself here, for your servant has become a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. I'm telling you, my Lord, I told my dad that my life is a pledge. I will bring him back to you. And you're threatening that pledge. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. Hear what I'm saying to you. I, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. He offers himself. And let the boy go back with his brothers. Please. This passage is dripping with that word. Please. Please. In every way, please, please. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is, without a doubt, this is the longest speech in all of Genesis, what I just read. Longer than anything else that has taken place. It is a non-stop begging. Now, you know that the author of Scripture often shrinks things down. There was a discussion and it went like this. Two sentences. This is the whole thing, or at least much of it. And commentators comment, are you with me? Don't doze. Don't doze. They're commenting. They all comment about the same thing. This is one of the most beautiful speeches in all of Scripture. It's one of the most genuine, heart-wrenching speeches in all of Scripture. And what takes place after this shows that it was heart-wrenching, which we're not going to get there until next week. So just stay tuned. But let's think about this for a second. Let's think about this speech. Let's think about his pleading. He's pulling every string that he can. In this culture, the father is held in high honor. How many times did he mention father in this speech? 14 times. Not to mention the times he alluded to him. It's all bound up in this father, which is incredible because who does Joseph care about? The father. He really wants to know how dad's doing. What about the father? What about your father now? And what about that brother of yours? Joseph, he doesn't know it, but Judah is speaking right to Joseph's heart. The way that this is written, the beauty of the Hebrew even, is profound. It's a persuasive speech of all persuasive speeches. So as I'm studying this and thinking about it, I began to think about the context under which this was stated. So let's bring us up to speed a little bit further. I gave you some head start before, but now let's keep going with the context. What was immediately previous, the situation? The silver cup had just been found in Benjamin's backpack. What else was found in the backpacks? They were full of food and money. Joseph had stuffed, by his servant, stuffed all this food and all this money back in their backpacks. And each of them didn't know it when they left. They were completely clueless about it. And when they stopped, they were even bold, gullibly bold about how there's no way we would have stolen anything from you. And when it came out, there it was. They were all guilty, and the most guilty was Benjamin. Benjamin had stolen the cup. And now he's being called on it. Benjamin stole the cup. See, the order against them was, Benjamin will be my servant because he's guilty of stealing my cup. Are you following with me? Benjamin is guilty because he stole Joseph's cup. And Judah comes forward and gives this speech. Now let me ask you, students, thinkers, what is missing from the speech? This is the key to the whole text. What's missing from the speech? Judah, what are you doing? You missed something. It's really striking. You were just on your way home, skipping because you had food, you had your brothers, everybody's accounted for, you were well fed and cared for, you had a great meal. This leader in Egypt likes you guys for some reason, and you're going home, and all of a sudden, you're accused of stealing from the leader in Egypt. How would you respond? Wait a minute. What was the charge against us? We didn't do it. We didn't take this stuff. Benjamin didn't take the cup. This happened before. Your servant even said, God did it, remember? Your servant, he admitted, and he told us last time when there was money found in our backpacks that God put it there and he got our money. We didn't take it. God must have done it or something, but we didn't do it. Talk to your servant. Please just ask him. I mean, this would have been my, are you kidding? Whoa, wait a minute. No, you can't do this. Benjamin's innocent. That's my backpack. Or no, that's not how. Wait, we were partying with you the night before, remember? And then we went to sleep, and right when we got up, we didn't have access to the cup. I don't know, somebody on the inside is doing this. I think your servant is guilty. Do you understand what I'm getting at? This argument that he brings up is completely foreign to the natural way that you would respond in a situation like this. Why would you say these things? Why would you say these things? Judah knows he's innocent. A person that's innocent doesn't make a speech like this. One of the most glorious speeches in all of Scripture, his speech should be filled with, "We're innocent." And what is his speech filled with? I heard it. His speech is filled with utter humility. The truth is besides the point for Judah. That doesn't even matter. I don't care. Hear my heart. You're going to kill my dad. Which, how can Judah have come to this place? We know from chapter 37, Judah was ready to sell his brother. Hey guys, don't kill him. Let's just sell him. They hated the beloved son. And now, the beloved son, in other words, what we're seeing here, what each of us are seeing in the text, what the author is telling us, is that there is a remarkable, remarkable change right here in Judah's character. Where did this come from? All of a sudden, Judah, think about his love for a moment. Judah is the centerpiece here. Think about Judah's love. Who does he love in this passage? Help me out here. Who does Judah love? Judah's love for his dad is unreal. You know, what he could have done, this would have been a fine alternative. Dad doesn't even love me. I'm not going home. I got a backpack full of food, and that's good enough. I'll shepherd somewhere else. Dad doesn't ever have to see me again. I'm tired of this. Instead, he's bawling. He's crying out. He's laying himself bare. And in himself making these statements, he is illegitimizing himself in the family. My dad has two sons. One is not anymore, and the other one is Benjamin. Think about that. I am an illegitimate son. I don't matter. But Benjamin matters, and I love my dad, and he loves Benjamin, and because he loves Benjamin, please, write this down. In Judah's heart, he chooses, brothers and sisters, listen, Judah chooses to have no defense. He has no defense. He comes to the person that he's referring to as his Lord with no defense. I have nothing to defend myself. Secondly, write this down. Judah does not rationalize at all. There's no rationalization. And we, the reader, know deep down there is a grave guilt upon Judah. And in this situation where he's not guilty, he has no defense. He's determined in his heart, I will not defend anything. I could defend myself. I know that I didn't steal this money. They know it. But no defense. And there's no rationalization either. Only two things. Humility and love for a person that didn't love him in return. Two things. Judah had humility and a love for someone that did not love him in return. That's his heart. All right, now, fast forward. Here we are. How does this look through the cross? Jesus Christ. No defense. But there's a striking difference between Judah and Jesus, isn't there? Jesus was innocent entirely. His whole life, he didn't deserve for any offense, any cruelty on a cross. And yet Jesus gave himself, stay with me, he gave himself freely, and he did not utter a word. In fact, as he was dying on the cross, he uttered, "Forgive them, Father." No rationalization in the garden. He could have gotten out of it, but he said, "Not my will, your will be done." The Father's will only. That's it. It doesn't matter. I don't need to defend myself. Boy, the Creator of the universe was being ridiculed. Can you? The Creator was being ridiculed, and he didn't open his mouth. Okay. Humility and a love for every man, woman, and child who did not love him in return. The very people who were crucifying him were those he was dying for, to forgive them. And you know what's pretty cool? Jesus is the Lion. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's from Judah's tribe. And that characteristic that Judah shows here in these early pages in Scripture, this beautiful speech, the love that Judah poured out for a creep of a father. This guy was a creep. And he lays himself bare. I will die. I will be your servant. I will do whatever it takes. I love my dad, and he loves Benjamin. Let him have Benjamin. Now, brothers and sisters, the obvious conclusion, the quick conclusion is this. Do you have Judah's attitude? All right. When people criticize you, they come down on you, they challenge you, I want to ask you, do you have Judah's attitude? Or are you quick to say, hey, I'm innocent here. Just back off. Or do we have the humility that Judah shows here? And that's a great conclusion from this message. But there's another one that I want to bring you to. That's the cross. We can't have this attitude. I mean, there are moments like Judah, we can have this attitude. But there is one who had this perfect attitude on the cross. There's only one that did it. We're in Jacob's shoes in this story. Or we're in Benjamin's shoes in this story. But we're not in Judah's shoes. We need someone else to step in and say, I love them. They don't love me, but I love them, and I'll do what it takes to make them, to save them. Benjamin must be saved. Have you responded to him or not? Have you determined in your heart, Jesus Christ is my Lord, he's my sacrifice, he's my everything. He did it on the cross. I want that. I want it over me. Or have you shirked it off your shoulders and thought, yeah, I know about it, I know him? Or have you truly come to the cross of Jesus Christ and said, no, I'll take that, I'll receive that. Jesus says, you have forsaken your first love. We have. But he has not. He had no defense. The Creator, who could have spoke one word and the entire universe would have been gone. No defense. No explanation. Just humility and love. We are a people from Genesis chapter 3 and on, bent on power, bent on pride. All of us were infected. And there's only one solution. That's to come to the one who was defenseless, who chose to be defenseless, who chose to not raise any excuses, but chose to love us and do what we could not do. Actually, that's not quite true. We all could have done what he did, and that's the problem. A lot of people are choosing to do what Jesus did. A lot of people are choosing, no, I'll die for myself. I'll take care of that at the end of time. I'll do it. I'm guilty. I'll take the cross. That's fine. I'll go to the grave and I'll take my blame. I can do it. And for those of us like me who knows, you know what? I'll die to myself while I'm alive. I'll die to myself while I'm alive so that the next side of the grave, I'll be alive with him. He's done it. I don't need to do it. And there we are, Christian. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray here, and in a few minutes, we're going to close the service, but I want to invite you to be praying about this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to come forward. After the service, there will be people up here to pray with you. Furthermore, if you feel like you have walked away, that you've abandoned him, but you have a history with him, I want to encourage you to come forward and rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ. There's no more important moment in history than right now. This is it. But I'm going to pray, we're going to sing a song, and I want you to be thinking about what I'm asking you to do. And then as the service closes, you come forward. Nobody's going to be looking. Just come on up and we'll pray with you. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you that you opened not your mouth, that you, like Judah, laid yourself bare to the world, innocent, yet received the guilt of all mankind. We ask that you'd prohibit this group right here, those who are in earshot, that you would help us to not walk out of here content with just knowing about you, but that our lives would be transformed, that we would be obedient to you, and that while we're still alive, you would help us to die to ourselves and live to you. And so we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the good news that you give us. We thank you for Judah's heart here, which mirrors what you did on the cross. So we ask that you'd move among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what a day. Well, know this, brothers and sisters, as we go our separate ways, you're not alone. God has given us a body, but more than that, He's given us Himself. And so as you go, as we have this meal together, let's do this. Let's remember that you and I, we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed.